Well, good morning. It is truly good to be able to meet with you here on this first day of the week and to study together. We have a good number present. We're grateful that you're here and that you're an encouragement not only to me but to one another. We're glad that you're here. I want to make a couple of announcements. Some of you may know Sister Cornelia Pepper. She passed away this morning, and so we want to keep her and family in the prayers. That was one of my grandfather's sisters, if you were wondering about the tie there. I would like to personally thank the Greenhall family for the contribution in the bookcase. It's very nice and greatly improved over what was there. I want to encourage you all to look into that and to read and to study more every day about the Word of God and to find a way to use that in our lives. We'll look this morning. Let's begin by reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through verse 14. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So I want to take a break right here and let's think about what he's laid out for us. He said, I don't want you to be like the hypocrites. Well, who are the hypocrites that he describes? Well, he describes the hypocrites as those who basically they're going to look to be godly. So they're going to go to the city streets. They're going to go to the synagogues. They're going to go to the focal point of where everyone's attention is, where they will be seen, and they are going to pray. And they are going to pray wordy prayers and over-the-top prayers and great prayers. And he said, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to go to your home. I want you to go to your room and I want you to close the door. And I want you to talk with the Father. He says, I want you to pray to your Father. I want you to talk to your daddy about some of the things that's going on. You don't have to use all these vain repetitions. You don't have to be. If you read through the book, if you read through Psalms, you read through Proverbs, and you see all of these prayers to God, and you see just over and over again the repetition type thing. And he said, you don't have to use all these vain repetitions. You talk to your Father. He said, they think that they're going to be seen and they're going to be heard because they use all of these many words and they call out to God in all of His different names. You don't have to be like them. He said in verse 8, you don't have to be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. Now I want you to think about this. God knows what you need before you ask Him. And what we're going to look at in a moment is about this key idea here about asking Him. And Jesus makes this statement. He already knows what you need. But he doesn't say, because God already knows what you need, don't ask. That wasn't what he told them to do. He said, your Father already knows what you need before you even go about asking. He said, so you need to pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. We often refer to this in our language as this is the Lord's Prayer. Well, this is the prayer that the Lord taught His disciples how to pray. And here he is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he is telling them, let's get real about our prayer. We're talking to our Father who is in heaven. He has a holy name. We have a desire for His kingdom to come. We want His will to be done on earth just like His will gets done in heaven. When He says something in heaven, it's done. We want that to be the way it is here on this earth. You are our sustainer. You are the one who gives us the food that we eat, and we are thankful for that. We know that we ought to forgive and that You forgive us, and we want You to forgive us, and we in a like manner will forgive others because we know how much we have been forgiven. Don't let us be tempted. Deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from the evil. For Yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. And then He continues on the last two verses here in this segment. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, when Jesus sets out to do this, in the Sermon on the Mount, He has all His disciples gathered around Him. As Matthew records this for us, and he tells us, Jesus is telling us the way that they're going to live. He has taught them about the Beatitudes, blessed are they. He's addressed the idea of murder, adultery, divorce, taking oaths, how you will retaliate with someone, or you won't retaliate, and how you're going to love. And then He says this: if you're going to be My disciples, you're going to pray. And I want you to pray different. I don't want you to be like everybody else when you pray. I want you to be something different. You will do this if you are a believer and a disciple of Jesus. You will be praying. And so He addresses how they should go about praying. And we could probably just stop this whole study right here and ask this one very simple question. Do you pray? And the idea of this right here, do you pray? And the answer is no. Do you really consider yourself a disciple of Jesus? Because He is making the statement here that His disciples are going to pray. They're not going to pray like everybody else. And let me show you how to pray, and this is what you're going to do. You're going to pray. And you may be thinking, well, you know, sometimes I pray and sometimes I don't pray. If the reason is right for prayer, then I'll pray. You know, if the circumstances are right, I'll pray. You know, sometimes prayer's needed, sometimes prayer's not needed. What is the use of fire? There was two guys that were off in the wilderness together, and they had this discussion amongst themselves. They said, what is the purpose of fire? Well, one, it was determined that the ultimate use of fire, the most supreme use of fire there could ever be, was it was made to cook food. Here you are, and you need fire to cook food. That is the ultimate purpose of fire. Well, on this other hand, this gentleman says, no, that is not the ultimate purpose of fire. The ultimate purpose of fire is to get you warm. That's what the purpose of fire is. That is the ultimate purpose that fire exists, is to get you warm. Well, who's right? Who's right? Well, it would depend on where you were, right? Suppose you were in North Alabama, along around July the 1st, and you was outside and you had a whole bunch of dead chickens laying around right there that you had just killed. Would you say the purpose of said fire is to keep you warm? Or would you say the ultimate purpose of fire is to cook that chicken? Well, you'd say it's to cook that chicken. But let's suppose that you were in Alaska on the tundra, and it was January the... What difference does it make if you're on the tundra of Alaska what the date is? Would you be sitting there shivering and freezing to death? Would you say, well, you know, I'd really like to have a fire, but we don't want to eat anything right now. No, you'd be saying, well, let's make a fire because I'm about to freeze. Jack London would say, you need to build a fire is what you need to do. And we think about, is either one of them wrong? No, they're not wrong. Neither one of them is wrong. They're both right. The purpose of fire is to keep you warm, and the purpose of fire is to cook your food. But depending upon your situation, Which one you value the most in that moment is going to be different. And sometimes we look at prayer and we go, well, you know, I don't know if I need to pray to God because I don't need anything. So does that mean we don't need to pray to God? Does God answer and request? You know, does He answer our requests when we pray to Him? Well, yeah. Can we pray to God and praise Him? Yes. So, well, which one's more important? I don't know. Depends on where you are, right? When you're in need of something from God, the most important thing that you can do is to pray to God and ask Him for it. But when He has blessed you beyond all measure, the greatest thing you could ever do is pray to God and praise Him for it. The disciples of Jesus will pray. And depending upon our circumstances, depends on how we will pray. But this morning, we're going to look at and we're going to examine that little phrase of which He uttered when He says, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." But He did not say, "Don't ask." Because just a few moments later, while He is still speaking, He gives these instructions about how to ask, seek, and knock. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11, when we look at ask and it will be given unto you, it says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask of Him? The idea of asking and praying to God when we are in need and asking Him for the things that matter the most in our lives in that moment. And we ask of Him and we talk to Him because we know He has the power. And we know He reigns supreme. And we know that if it is in His will, then nothing can stop Him from doing it. Nothing can stop that from being accomplished. There was a lady whose son was extremely sick. She goes to the pharmacy to get his medicine that had come in, and the doctor had rushed this medicine order. He goes and orders that medicine. So his mother leaves the house and leaves him at home by himself. And she says, I'll go get your medicine, and you have to have this in just a few hours. So she runs to the pharmacy, and she gets to the pharmacy, and she runs into the pharmacy, and she comes back out of the pharmacy after getting the medicine. She's ready to hightail it back home, and she pulls on the door handle of the car, and it's locked. So she does what any good mother will do. She pulls on all the other door handles. She goes around the car, and she's pulling on all these door handles, and she doesn't know what she's going to do. Her phone is in the car. Everything is locked up in the car. Keys are in the car. Phone's in the car. She doesn't know what she's going to do. She begins to try to beat and to pry on the glass and on the door. Nothing is opening up, and she prays to God. She says, God, just send someone quickly to open my car so I can get home to get my son his medicine so that he might live. She opens up her eyes. There's a gentleman, this big, burly, tattoo-covered, bald guy. He says, ma'am, do you need some help? She says, yeah, I've locked my keys in my car. He reaches in his pocket and pulls out a little device and, okay, ma'am, your car's open. He opens the door up. She gets in the car. She said, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for you. She said, you don't know what this means to me. I prayed that God would send you to me, that somebody would come. And he said, yes, ma'am. She said, sir, what do you do? He said, ma'am, I just got out of prison. I was a car thief. She gets in her car and shuts the door, and she says, God, I thank you so much. you didn't just send me someone who could open my door. You sent a professional. So you never know what you're going to get. And sometimes we need to ask for things. And God is going to give us all that we need and even more. Because He knows what we need. If we would just pray to Him and ask Him for the things that we need, we're going to be about this idea of we're going to seek God first. Do we ask Him first? We oftentimes we talk about, you know what, you know, God's number one in my life. He's number one. But I try to figure out all the other things in my life first before, you know, I ask Him first. Before I ask Him something, I'm going to look to everybody else. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, and that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have made, we have asked of Him. He has heard our prayers. We ask God by praying. We are, as believers, we are expected to pray, and we do pray. And so that we need to ask Him in good conscience and to turn to Him and to turn to Him first. To turn to Him above all others. I oftentimes think that I go to the doctor more than I go to God. More than I go to the great physician. And I oftentimes think if I go to God first? Do we pray to God first? Do we pray to God before we see the doctor? Do we pray to God after the doctor? Do we go? And how often do we pray? You know, God gave some really smart people a whole lot of sense to be a doctor. And He put a lot of good stuff here on this earth to help us, to heal us, to make us better. And a lot of times we need Him to show us what we need to do and to show others who have influence on our lives what we ought to do. He loves us more than a father loves a son because He's a good God. And He is a good Father. He has no evil. He has no sin. He wants what's best for us. John chapter 16, verse 23 says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Sometimes I think that we go to God in prayer and we don't ask in faith, but rather we wish upon a star. So let me just catch that as a glimpse as it's going by, and we'll just pray to God as a passing thing. I mean, do we really go to our room and do we close our door and do we get on our face and we bow to God and we ask of Him? Trusting in Him and having faith in Him? Do we genuinely lean on Him and His Word? I think about the persistent widow. In Luke chapter 18, beginning of verse 1, it says this, then He spoke a parable to them that the men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You ought to pray out of faith. It's not this idea of wishing. It's this idea that I am totally trusting You. I'm going to always come to You and I'm going to always pray. This is the parable that He says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. He didn't respect God. He didn't respect man. This guy was just kind of there. He didn't care what anybody else thought. He didn't care what anybody else felt. He didn't care what God thought, what God felt, or what God had to say. He didn't care about any of that. Didn't really respect man. There he was, being the judge in the city. It says there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And He would not for a while, but afterward He said within Himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him? though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find people who are praying? Will he find people with genuine faith? This judge, he rather avenges this lady because she's getting on his last nerve. He don't care about her. He don't care about the other man. He doesn't care about God. He just more or less, I want you to go away. And if this is what it takes to make you go away, then I'm going to do that. But when God, what about this? This is God, and we ask Him, the Father, who loves us and wants what's best for us. When we go to Him and we make our requests to Him in faith and trust in Him, how much more is He wanting to help us and to avenge us speedily? The way that she approached asking the judge should be the way that we approach the throne of the Father in heaven. Continually, daily. We should pray with expectation in God's power and strength to accomplish that which we ask. If we do this every day, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on earth? Will He find faith in me? Well, we've looked at this idea about ask, and now we should look at the idea of seek. In this breath here, He says that those who seek will find. Seeking removes any ritualistic type of prayer. We're not just going to be praying out on the city streets and on the corner or praying in the synagogue because this is not some ritual we're doing just to feel good about ourselves or to make other people think that we're doing real godly type stuff. Because we're going to be asking and we're going to be seeking for the answer because we have prayed in faith. We expect an answer. And so now we seek out the answer. Seeking removes the idea of praying out of showmanship. Psalm 27 verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in the temple. Psalm 27 words many different things about how trusting in the Lord and not being afraid. In verse 5 he says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon the rock. Over in verse 7 he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Do we seek out God? Do we long to be in His holy place? Do we long to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Do we seek out the answers that He gives us when we ask? And as Jesus continues to say, those who seek, they will find. You're going to find your answer. Sometimes the answer is not always clear. Sometimes it's not always clear because it's not the answer we wanted. So we're unaccepting of the answer. But once we ask, we look for God's reply. We begin to seek. Sometimes faith and answered prayers require us to open our eyes. When we pray to God and we expect His answer and we seek out His answer and what He's going to give us, we've got to open our eyes up. We can't go around with our eyes closed or with blinders on and just think, you know, God's going to hit me in the face with a 2x4 with my answer. And it's going to all be all right. You think about Balaam's donkey could see what he couldn't because he wouldn't open up his eyes. Sometimes we have the answer that God has given us in prayer right in front of our face and we refuse to see it. There's a false story you'll understand why I firmly believe it's false. But it paints a beautiful picture to this idea that in Hurricane Katrina, it was coming and the flood waters were rising. There was this family that was there, and this man says, you know, God's going to take care of us, family. It's going to be okay. And here comes this Humvee through the neighborhood, and they said, we're going to make everyone evacuate. Everyone has to leave. Everyone's got to go. And the man said, well, I've prayed about this. It's going to be all right. God's going to take care of us. He said, well, it's a mandatory evacuation. Well, God's going to take care of us. We're not leaving our house. The Humvee drives on. The flood waters begin to rise a little bit more and more, and they're barely hanging out. They're standing on top of the couch and the table in the house, and they're on patio furniture out in the yard, and a boat comes through. The U.S. Coast Guard has sent a boat out. Here they are on this boat, and they said, it's a mandatory evacuation. Get in the boat with us. Get in the boat with us, and we will take you to safety. And the man replied, I have prayed to God, who will take care of me, and He will send to my needs. I don't need your boat. Go on. Take care of someone else. As the flood waters begin to rise, the family seeks shelter on top of the house. They're up on top of the house and they're calling, you know, they're up there and they're hanging out and calling down to them from a helicopter. The Coast Guard says this, grab hold of the rope. Step into the basket. Step into the harness. Let us pull you up to safety. You are in imminent danger. You are going to die. The man says, don't worry about it. I prayed to God about this. God is going to take care of me. Well, lo and behold, the family dies. Here they go, and they go to heaven, and the man gets before God, and he says, God, I thought you were going to take care of me. I thought you said when I asked if you have anything, you would take care of me and you would grant my prayer. What were you doing? Why did you let me down? God said, I sent you a jeep, a boat, and a helicopter. I don't know why you didn't get on any of those things to take care of you. Sometimes the answer that God has given us is right in front of us. And we're just like, well, you know, that ain't what I wanted. That ain't the answer I needed. But here is God right in front of you answering you. We're seeking. Are we finding? How many times have you gone through your house and you're looking for the glasses on your head? How many times have you been searching for your phone that you're talking on it with somebody else? Sometimes the answers are right there in front of us and we can't seem to find the answer. Are we really looking to find? The last breath of the idea was this. It says, knock and the door will be opened. Do you want in the house of God? As mentioned in Psalm 27, we read from a moment ago. Do you want to dwell in the house of God forever? Due to our lives and being mankind and being sinful in nature, sin has shut the door in our face. The house of God, because of our sin, has shut the door. We are not welcomed into the house of God. Because inside of the house of God, there are things that are holy and righteous and pure and unstained. But we have sinned. But here's the thing, if we seek Him, if we ask of Him, if we knock on the door where He resides, He will open. Because Christ is steadily knocking on our door. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, He says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. We want the door to be open. We want relationship with Him. We must knock on the door and seek to enter in. And so many times that people think about, you know, Jesus standing at the door and knocking and I'm inside the house. And what they're trying to do in their house is they're trying to clean the whole house up before they have company in, and that company being Jesus. And He offers the greatest maid service of cleaning up your life that you could ever dream about. And busily you are trying to be on the inside and clean up your life. And you're saying, I can't have Jesus. I can't have God because I'm covered in sin. If we seek out after Him and we ask of Him, we knock on the door where He is, and He wants to help us. He is the ultimate fix to our sin-stained lives. I don't know if it's because of arrogance. I don't know if it's because of an admission that we'd have to be admitting that we were wrong. But so many people stand on the other side of that door with Him steadily knocking. with their back against the door, crying. But they just won't turn the doorknob. They just won't let him in. This morning, I want to encourage you. The key to that door is found in Scripture. And there he is, stands, and he waits eagerly to open that door. And you've got the key in your hand, and the deadbolt's unlocked. You've got your hand on the doorknob. Your weight of your heart is asking you to open it. There's so many of us in here asking the same question, why won't you just open the door? We sing this song, number 23 is the song of invitation. The title of it fits so perfectly to this thought, all things are ready. And as He invites you to come, and we all do, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.